Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross. My text today is taken from the Epistle of James, chapter 5, and verses 10 and 11. And I want to speak with you about patient enduring. We have here the example of Job that is given in God's inspired word. James 5 and verse 10 reads, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." There are many that consider that if you are enduring some type of affliction, it must be then that you have done something wrong and now the Lord is punishing you. That was the case with the friends of Job, who, hearing of his demise, came and for 7 days sat in silence with him out of respect. But they saw in him a man who in a day was brought from a position of wealth. He was a wealthy man. The Lord had so blessed him in the land of Uz, had a large family and extensive flocks, but in a day had been brought down to the garbage heap, where he literally sat with boils over his body and scraped himself, and his whole appearance had changed completely because of the affliction. And so these friends looked upon this as being a sign of God's judgment for some particular sin that he may have committed. And most of the book of Job up to chapter 32 is about these friends pointing out what is wrong with Job. But I would rather believe the testimony of Scripture, that if one is a child of God, the Scriptures are clear. It's not like this popular message today that says if you are the Lord's and living by faith, then you can expect to live above trial, live above difficulty, have a victorious Christian life is what they call it. Live above sin, even, is what is promoted. But when we read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, and here the example is given of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there was none more perfect than the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Job, it says of him in Job chapter 1 that he was an upright man who feared God and eschewed evil. Such was the spirit of God in him that directed his heart and mind to desire to live before men in his community in a blameless manner, that if he wronged anybody, then he would make it right. It's in that sense he was upright, not that he was without sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. And yet, in coming to this earth and identifying with sinners that he came to save, he himself endured affliction. He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I know there are some that looked upon him in his suffering, and even as it says in Isaiah chapter 53, that we considered him smitten of God and afflicted. In other words, not as the substitute for sinners, but enduring what he did himself, being a blasphemer. That's what they called him when they crucified him, a blasphemer. And yet all of that he was enduring for the glory and honor of his Father. And that's why Hebrews 12 tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us. Already the idea of a race brings to mind hardship and enduring the run. It says, though, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith always has an object. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking outside ourselves to him who came and suffered and died to bear the sin of that people that the Father gave him from eternity. That's where we look. Job's friends were attempting to have him look within and to find some reason why he was being afflicted of God. And yet, Elihu, one that the Lord sent after the three friends had finished talking with him, Elihu spoke to Job, pointing him to God and to his justice and his righteousness, and directing his heart to consider that that affliction was of the Lord for Job's good and God's glory. Ultimately, we know that was the case because it turned Job's heart to God in repentance. That word repentance means a change of heart and mind toward God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is where we look as an example of him who was perfect and yet endured affliction, not for any sin in him, but because he came to identify with sinners such as we are. And we read of the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's that same word. He did not shirk from it, did not run from it. It was that bearing of sin of that people that the Father gave him that he would accomplish in order that God might be just and declare righteous everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. And it says there, despising the shame. Think about him hanging there between the two thieves, dying the horrific death that he did, which was reserved for the worst of criminals, yet himself being without sin. Scripture says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring to God that people that the Father purposed to save through his death. And when it was finished, the joy, there wasn't anything joyous in the actual dying, but the end result, and this is the glory of the enduring of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see here in a little bit how Job is described as an example of patience in enduring. But there's no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured. And the end result being the actual salvation. He did not attempt through his suffering to save, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he despised the shame, and it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Jesus, this is the Christ of Scripture, not men's view of him, but what God by his Spirit testifies of him here in his word. And Hebrews 12:3 continues, for consider him, this matter of considering, weighing, and prayerfully looking into, who is this one? Consider him, notice, that endured. We talk about patient enduring. The race that we run, looking unto Jesus, is nothing compared to that path that the Lord Jesus Christ himself took in coming to this earth and living an obedient life, not in a vacuum, but in a wicked world. Scripture says he was tempted in all things, such as we are, yet without sin. And he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, says there in verse 3, Hebrews 12. The very ones that he came to save in their spirit and heart and mind were rebels against him. You see, that's our nature. We prefer to forge our own way rather than to bow to him who is the way. We prefer in our depravity to believe a lie than to trust him who is the truth. And we prefer to think of ourselves as living by what we do rather than seeing ourselves as dead in our sin and needing him who is the life. That's the contradiction of sinners against himself. But it says, consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So here's the point. Can we expect that God would deal with us in any less manner than what he dealt with his son? We are not above the master. In fact, his chastening, as we read on here, is a proof of his love for us, not leaving us to go the way that we would go, but using affliction, using trouble, using distress, using sorrow to humble us under his mighty hand, lest we should put any confidence in the flesh and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why in Hebrews 12:4 we read, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We fall because we're fallen creatures, and yet our Lord Jesus Christ resisted unto blood, that is unto death by comparison, striving against sin, not his own, but the sin of his people, bearing up under it. You see, to be that perfect substitute, he had to satisfy God's law and justice in every part, not just in word and deed, but the very spirit of the law. He offered up to his Father that perfect obedience and then laid down his life to pay the penalty that God might be just and declare righteous to justify those for whom Christ died. I can tell you of a certainty that there are none in hell for whom Christ died. Such is the perfect work that he accomplished through his patient enduring. And Hebrews 12:5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That's taken from the book of Proverbs. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And here it is, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So while Job's friends came to him and saw his affliction as being due to something that he had done, and now God was angry with him, it was just the opposite. Everything that was taking place in Job's life, and we're talking about a serious trial that in the course of one day, imagine Job receiving four messages, each one bearing bad news and different news about his livestock, about his servants, and then about 10 children who had all died due to marauding invaders or even natural catastrophes. We find there in Job chapter 1 that he tears his clothes and shaves his head in mourning. And yet he bowed and worshiped the Lord. that could only be by the Spirit of grace in him. And he would be brought to see that even though the scriptures declared him to be a just and upright man as far as men are concerned, yet it was necessary that he be taught again by the Spirit of God that his need was Christ and Christ alone. But we have here in James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11 this clear testimony, and Job himself being given as that example of patience. It says there, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. As was in the past, so it is today, and so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ, that to testify of Christ and of God as he is in this world, sovereign in all things, the just judge, doing and exercising his will as he will, where he will, when he will, and whom he will, we're going to know affliction. And especially when it comes to this matter of how sinners are declared righteous before God, we can expect affliction. The scripture says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord." There are those speaking today in the name of the Lord who seek to avoid confrontation, avoid affliction, because they've made their livelihoods in making people believe in themselves. That's a popular phrase. They try to build up people, make them believe in themselves, and it's all self-oriented and self-determining, self-will type preaching. But that's not to preach the word. That's not to preach Christ. That's not what it is to preach in the name of the Lord. In fact, our Lord, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, spoke to this point, saying, "Happy are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely," he says, "for my sake." He says, "Rejoice," Matthew 5 and verse 12, "and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now notice it doesn't say great are your rewards in heaven. Great is your reward. Who is the reward of the Lord's people? It's none other than the Lord himself. And it goes along with what we've read here in Hebrews chapter 12, to consider him who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. That's talking even about us, who endured the cross, bearing the shame because of the sin of such as I am put to his account. And to declare salvation in, by, and through his name alone. And righteousness by his death alone. See, this is where people get upset, and this is why they persecuted the prophets, because the scriptures give no glory to man in his righteousness. It's the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established and fulfilled. And upon completion of his work, God the Father imputed, put to the account once for all, that righteousness that he came to establish in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. That's where it all begins. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And notice it's in the singular. It's not righteousness's sake, as if this is something that we produce. No, but righteousness' sake, for the one righteousness' sake that is of God in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our righteousness, says Isaiah 64, 6 says, are but filthy rags. There's only one righteousness that establishes peace between God and the sinner, and that's that which the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled. And you might ask yourself, well, would anybody be upset with that? Well, it's because men prefer to be accepted before God based on something they do, rather than to rest in completely the work of another, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not people that are going to persecute you for being kind to them or doing kind deeds, taking care of them. But you let them know that there's no supposed good deed that man can do that will ever bring acceptance before God, and that the only righteousness that stands before a holy God and makes a sinner accepted in him, not just acceptable, but accepted, is that work that the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished. So this is the example that's given here in James chapter 5 and verse 10. If these prophets so suffered, and it says there, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. This is where we see the grace of God upholding Job as much as he went through, and with all of his friends pointing out things in him that they found to be false, and rightly so. I often say to people that point out in me my faults that I'm thankful you don't know the half. We admit to these things, even to the point where Job's wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And so, in enduring this affliction, yet he's given as an example of patience. That word patience means to hold up under and not to fall away. It was the Lord who was bringing that affliction and trial into Job's life, but it was also the Lord upholding him through that trial, that it might be evident that his salvation was of the Lord. It's like men that take something that they have made and then they put it through the test to see if it'll hold up. Now, it's not that God needs to see if we'll hold up. He knows that were he just to try us without him holding us, we would most certainly be done away. But he proves it for his glory. In fact, that's the point with Job. When Satan came and told the Lord that it was because the Lord was putting a hedge around Job and protecting him, even Satan had to ask permission of God to bring the affliction and trial on Job that he did. But the Lord never gave Job over to Satan. All the while that Satan was given the freedom to try Job, God by his Spirit was upholding him. That's why we hear of the patience of Job. It's not in Job's strength. We know that by his complaints as the trial continued on. And he cried out that there might be an interpreter, one man among many, who could stand in the gap and put his hand on God and the other on himself. That's a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in Job chapter 33, that's the whole point of Job's trouble and trial, is that he might see that there is that mediator. There is that one who through his suffering bore up under all of the sin affliction that should have been our punishment. He endured it that God might be just to justify. But in Job chapter 33, oh, what a precious chapter it is, where we read that God graciously draws his own back from the pit. Job 33, verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's the end result. But how does God deliver? It's because there's a ransom in Job 33 and verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, that means a mediator, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, not showing to man man's uprightness, but to show unto man God's uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That's the view that through all of that trouble and trial of God stripping Job down, but giving him that view of Christ. That's why Job was able to declare in another place, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he will stand in the latter day. It was talking about Christ's first coming, that he suffered and died that he might satisfy God's righteous law on behalf of those who could not even begin to satisfy it. And that for those from the Old Testament all the way through the New, up until when Christ comes again, is one payment and one satisfaction for those that from eternity the Father gave to his Son. So this is the example that we have here in James chapter 5, because verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Notice happy there is the word blessed. We count them blessed which endure. Again, this enduring is not by our own strength. This enduring is by the grace of God upholding each one for whom Christ paid the debt. And Job's example is given as that patient enduring, the Spirit of Christ being in him and causing him not to sin with his lips, but to worship God, as it says there in the first chapters of Job. But here is the result of all of this, because it says, and have seen the end of the Lord. See, these things don't always go as we esteem, but we can be sure that it is always as God has purposed. That have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy in upholding each of his own. By these trials and afflictions, the Lord mercifully weans us from any confidence in the flesh, weans us from putting our roots too deeply in this life, weans us from any self-confidence that we might have in thinking that somehow it's by our strength that we stand. The Lord knocks all that out, that in the end we might see just how that word, very pitiful, actually is a word that means to show mercy and of tender mercy, even of tender mercy. This is how the Lord deals with his own for Christ's sake. Because Christ so fully, completely satisfied God's law and justice, there remains therefore no more wrath. There's not an ounce of wrath in God's dealings with any of his children, but only mercy. And it is a mercy if the Lord, through any particular hardship that he brings us through, causes us to despair of ourselves and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and to be utterly cast upon him alone. How happy are such? How blessed are such? That's what we look to. We look to the end and seeing how in all these things, God himself glorifies himself, not only in the trials that he brings his children through, but in their keeping. And we know that any who are the Lord's, by God's electing grace and Christ's redeeming blood and that Spirit's effectual call to Christ, all who are the Lord's are safe in him. What a blessed truth for those who are his.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road, and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.